Let's go again to our great God in prayer this evening. Oh Lord, we come to you as we prepare to hear your word read and preached. And we ask you might open our eyes and ears to your truth, that the Spirit would teach us. Lord, you've told us that your word does not go forth and return void, but it accomplishes all that you intend. So we ask for that this evening. As we lift up to you your covenant promises, we ask that you might gather in and call and give life to the elect, to those whom you've appointed unto salvation, and that you would build up your people. And even in the worship this evening, but particularly in the reading and preaching of your word, that we would be conformed to the image of our Savior, and we might see great fruit coming forth as the Spirit works in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles, we're going to be continuing in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54 through 62, as we look at Peter's denial of Lord Jesus Christ on that evening. As you're flipping through your Bibles and you're getting to Luke 22, I'll remind you that Luke's written to confirm the certainty of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come now to God's Word. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also were one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you were talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. We had the opportunity a couple years ago to take several of the youth, the young adults here at Covenant, you may remember, up to the prison, to Morgan County Correctional. And it was actually a wonderful thing, an opportunity that is not normally provided. They opened the doors for us. We were able to go in, and we particularly met with two inmates at the time. And those inmates were able to talk to the youth about what got them there, why it was that they were in the prison. And then at the same time, while talking about what happened to get them there, that they talked about what God had done in their life since they came to the prison, saving them, forgiving them, and the joy that they had in that. So we didn't go up there that we might glorify the things that these men had done. That wasn't the purpose. But it was for them to give a warning to the young adults. In fact, one of these men said, "I woke up that morning and had no idea that by the end of the night my life would be forever changed. That one bad decision would put me in here." And then he continued his warning, saying, "You need to keep that in mind and don't think that you're greater or that one decision couldn't put you in a similar situation." And then again, he testified to the goodness of God and how he had used all of this and bringing him to Christ. As we look at the passage this evening, we see, through God's Word, a similar warning for each of you. A warning as we look at what Peter did in this denial, in the sin, but also with that warning, there's an encouragement, a testimony to the goodness and the grace of our God.
as we'll see that.
So as we look at our passage this evening, dear Christian, when you sin against God, may you remember to flee. May you remember to flee to our great God for forgiveness. And we're going to look at two simple things: Peter's denial and Jesus' mercy. So as you look at Peter's denial here in our passage, Peter's denial shows how small and gradual steps eventually work their way to a point that a Christian can find themselves in great sin. My dog, Lebo, loves to hunt frogs at night. I don't know why, because every time he catches one and he starts gnawing on it, it makes his mouth foam up. It's really gross. But he loves to get frogs. Now, usually we get the frog out of his mouth and toss the frog away. But let's imagine this evening, I decide, you know what? Lebo worked so hard to catch this frog, I think we will have a little snack for ourselves. Let's boil this puppy up. Yeah, you know, nice frog soup. Well, if we just toss the frog into a boiling pot of water, you've probably heard the story before, the frog's going to jump out. It's not going to like that. It's going to know there's a problem. But if I soothe the frog and tell the frog everything's okay, and I put it in a cold pot, and it calms down, oh, I'm away from that crazy dog. Oh, calming, I'm in water. And then just turn the heat up. Over time, that frog's going to find itself dead, boiled, little steps, increments along the way, taking it to this place. And Peter, in many ways, was slowly boiled up to this point that he denied his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Master, the one that he loved dearly. It's a boiling, it's an increment, it's a moving that we all need to be on guard against, that I encourage you and pray that you will encourage me as well. And there's a few steps in this increment we see. The first thing, the foundation, the beginning of the movement for Peter was that he was prideful. He had much self-confidence that he was going to be okay. If you remember, we go back just a little bit. And what is it that he told Jesus? Do you remember? Just a few weeks ago we saw this. He told Jesus, I will even go and die for you. I know you're concerned. I know that you told me you're praying for me. I know you said that Satan is coming to sift me and the disciples. But Jesus, I'm on top of this. I'm strong enough. I can do this. I would even die for you. He had pride, which we can catch ourselves in. You can catch yourself in that you would think, I would never do that. I would never find myself in a place where I would make that mistake. I would sin. I would agree and be like those people. But it's pride that comes before the fall. The next increment, built on this foundation of this prideful self-confidence that Peter has, we see that Peter had neglected prayer. He specifically had neglected, especially prayer, that the Lord might help him and keep him from temptation. And even after Jesus had come to him and said, Peter, you need to pray. You need to pray that you might be kept from the temptation that's about to come. And yet you'll remember, not long ago we were there when Peter and the other disciples, when they were told to be in prayer, instead they spent their time in sleep. So he started off with this pride and this self-confidence. He's moved into a time of lack of prayer and asking God to uphold him and strengthen him before temptation. And then we even see in this chapter there's an indecisiveness to Peter. There's a point where Peter wants to fight. He wants to stand. And then Peter flees and he runs. And then Peter wants to follow Jesus. And he gets into the high priest's house. But then even there, when he's around, he hides who he really is and why he's there. He's bouncing back and forth. He's like a man being thrown by waves. He's indecisive, without foundation. And then even when Peter got there, he's at the high priest's house and he chooses to go sit around the fire with all the other servants of the high priest. kind of reminiscent of Proverbs, he chooses some bad company. This is not where he should be. And he's continuing to move and move in these increments. He's being boiled in the water. And then finally, when it comes, when he's confronted, the fear overcomes him and he denies that he even knows Jesus, let alone believes in Jesus, loves him and trusts him for his salvation. He denies that he has ever known him, not once, but three times. I don't think Peter woke up that morning and thought, man, I could deny Jesus today. Like that inmate who talked to our young adults, who said, I didn't wake up that morning thinking, man, I could radically change my life forever with one decision tonight. We need to be on guard. You need to be on guard, not to being like Peter, not seeking to stand in your own strength, but crying out to God in prayer for help, that He might uphold you, that He would be your strength, that He would protect you. You know, for anybody that likes to garden, or maybe you just have some beds in your landscaping, you know that weeds can be an issue. So you walk by and you see one, two, three weeds, and if you're smart, you'll jump on them. You know, you go pull them. Sometimes there's things going on. There's not time to pull the weeds, so you walk by. And then you walk by and you notice, okay, we're up to about 20, but it's okay. I'll get to them this weekend. Now, I've never had this experience, but you know, we'll put these weeds off. And then sooner or later, you look over, and all of a sudden, you're like, well, where are the plants? All I see are weeds. It's overgrown. It's out of control. And it's been overrun. Kind of like Peter incrementally moving, that bed has now been just covered. And what was needed was each and every moment along the way, mortifying those weeds, those temptations, that sin, putting them to death by God's grace, renewing your mind in His Word, and then seeking to vivify, to bring to life godly things. So in the bed, and it might be going in and tilling up a little bit just to help the soil be healthy for the other plants. God's Word and prayer and the means of grace, these things that help you avoid this incremental rolling forward, boiling in the water. And then as we look at Peter's denial here, as he's sitting here, we see that Peter's denial shows that Christians are capable of great sin. And in many ways, this is kind of terrifying when you look at this. When you see that the movement here is he's confronted, as Peter is asked by first a young girl and then another man and someone else, and he repeatedly denies and gets angry and pushes off and rejects, says he has no knowledge, no relationship with Jesus. Something that I'm sure all of us would sit back and say, that's a bad thing. I surely hope I'd never be in the place where someone said something to me and I said, oh no, I never heard of this Jesus character. Can you tell me who Jesus is? I don't know. Christianity? What's that? He's denied him. He's committed a great sin. You know, there's a few little sayings that I think tie in here well, have a lot of truth behind them. They're catchy. Perhaps you've heard them before. You know, some folks may say something to the extent of, you know, there but the grace of God go I. So they see a situation, a person who has fallen in sin, and they would say, you know, if it wasn't for God's grace, that could be me. Compared to a person that would look and see them and think, what's wrong with them? And then there's another, which is, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. You know, if you play with sin, it's going to burn you. Period. No one ever plays long enough and gets away and walks away and says, man, I lived my whole life playing with sin. And it never burned me. It never got me. That's never been said by anyone. We think about how Peter shows us this great sin that he fell into and how capable we are. I think, well, I could never do that. that could never be me. Whenever I do that, I remind myself of David. I say, David, the Lord said he was a man after his own heart, and yet David. What did David do? This foreshadowing, this type that pointed to Christ, this great king, this psalmist, this man that God used mightily. Yet he did horrible things. He backslid and had an affair and killed his friend to be able to have his wife and all these horrible things. And I mean, if that's not bad backsliding, if that's not sin, I'm not sure what is. Yet he was confronted, and even as we'll see with Peter, he cried out for forgiveness and sought the Lord. But who are we? Who are we in comparison to David? If David could fall to such a great sin, who are we to think that we are impregnable, that our fortress can stand on our own two feet? I mean, there's some terrible sins. What David did was bad, but man, we sit here and we read about what Peter did. It's hard to think. To deny Christ, could there be a greater sin? Definitely is bad. Definitely is bad. And again, Peter didn't just deny Jesus. He did it three times. And then as we read this passage, you move your way through, you'll notice that it wasn't like he was hit, boom, boom, boom. He's like, no, I don't know him. Seriously, I just told them I don't know him. Please, leave me alone. I just want to sit by the fire. But it was, he denied he knew Jesus. And then there was time. He had time to reflect on what he had just done. And then he denied him again. And then as we read the passage, there was time to think about what did he just say? So that by the third time someone asked him this, there was an opportunity. And he might have cried out to God for forgiveness and asked for strength if he could have then said, yes, I do know him. In fact, I'm one of his disciples. In fact, as he had said just hours ago in an earlier passage, he could have then said, You need to haul me up there next to him. Where he goes, I'd like to go. But he didn't. Instead, he continued to deny that he even knew Jesus. Again, children, adults, everyone listening to me, don't ever, ever, ever think, I am too good to sin or to make a great error or to fall and backslide. I am too strong. I am one who will go to prison. I'll die for Jesus. And think in your own strength that you might be able to stand. And then outside of Christ, the power of the Spirit, that you can stand and withhold these temptations that come your way. Pride is a disastrous thing that we see here on display in Peter. Now we do see, as I mentioned, with David and with Peter here, that Christians, when they do backslide, Christians, when they sin gratefully, there's always the realization that this is not good. Christians are never able to sit as they have fallen into sin. At some point, the wretchedness, the horribleness of that sin hits them, and they realize Christ died for this sin. And hits them, and it pushes them to repentance, to seek their Savior. Christians, when they sin, hate their sin. And they find themselves, perhaps not right in the beginning, but those who trust in Christ, those whom the Spirit is working in, find themselves just like Peter in verse 62, going out and weeping bitterly over sinning against their God. So Peter's denial. But along with Peter's denial, we see Jesus' mercy on display in this passage. So there's the warning, there's the display that we might see and keep away from, and the flashing lights for Christians, but then there's also the encouragement and the testimony to
to Jesus' mercy and God's amazing grace. See, Jesus' mercy and love is greater than you can understand. We see it on display here.
Think about it. Amid everything, Jesus has been hauled off. He was in prayer, in agony. He's now prepared to go forward. He's being taken. He's surrounded by enemies. Those who are slandering his name, attacking his very character, who are claiming that he is a liar, that he is not who he says he is, that all these things that have been done to testify to the truth of who he is, the Messiah, the God-man, all these miracles, his teaching and power, all of this is for naught. It's fake. It's a show. All of this. He's being attacked by these people. He's in the midst of this humiliation. He's about to go and atone for the sins of his people, and he takes time. He, our Savior, takes time to look at Peter. And he looks at Peter. And he doesn't look at Peter with that look of, "I hate you, you traitor." I'm sure there was some disappointment in his look. But it was obviously a look that not only brought conviction, but allowed Peter to understand the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace from his Savior. For it reminded him immediately the warning that Christ had brought to him. Immediately it came to mind. He was convicted by that reality. And Peter was moved to godly sorrow as he went out and wept bitterly at the realization of what he had done. As one commentator points out regarding this look that Jesus gives to Peter, he says the look of Jesus would have been wasted on Peter if it had not been that Peter was looking at Jesus. Peter could have been dealing with all the folks around him while Jesus was looking at him. Peter would never know. Yet Peter had to be looking as well. So even in that, I think we see a picture of the Christian who, even in this backsliding sin, is already looking. Christ looks to him. As Ryle writes, "The love of Christ towards his people is a deep well which has no bottom. There is about it a mine of compassion and patience and readiness to forgive sin. Of those riches we have but a faint conception. Let us not be afraid to trust that love when we first feel our sins. Let us never be afraid to go on trusting it after we have once believed. No man need despair, however far he may have fallen. If he will only repent and turn to Christ. If the heart of Jesus was so gracious when he was a prisoner in the judgment hall, he surely need not think it is less gracious when he sits in glory at the right hand of God." Of course, we don't want to make a mistake as we look at this and think in some way what we see here is a free pass. There's lots of grace. I'll just sin, and I'll sin a bunch, and then I'll know that Jesus will be looking, and He'll care for me. It's not an excuse to sin. We see that in the Scriptures, that's not what grace is about. That's not where the Christian's heart is either. A desire to take advantage of grace and the love of God. But no, may we see not only this warning, but this great encouragement to flee to Christ and have the confidence that fleeing to Christ, that Christ will not look away, ignore, or reject His people who come to Him in repentance and faith. Jesus' mercy, love, and grace is really all we have, but it's all we need. It's all we have, but it's all we need. It's sufficient.
as has been said in this pulpit over and over and over again over the years, we don't need Jesus and whatever the and is. He is sufficient. You know, the Bible calls the gospel good news, not good advice. Nowhere in the Bible are we going to find out a playbook on how to earn good grace before God, how to earn our standing before Him. It's not what we see here with Peter in any way. There's nothing here that would tell us how Peter might gain his way back, clean himself up, deal with this on his own, that he might once again be acceptable before God. But instead, it's Peter at the rock bottom that the Lord is merciful and gracious to him. The gospel makes it clear you can't do what it takes to atone for your own sin. You can't remove the guilt that you carry for it. Only Jesus. Only Jesus does that and has done that. And we see, again, it'll be just a few hours moving through Luke and this timeline. Of course, for us, it's going to be a little longer in the evenings as we work our way through. We see that's what Jesus in Luke is headed to do, just that. Even to atone and deal with this very sin that Peter did that night. It's about to be dealt with on the cross. So we don't want to sin like Adam and Eve and then run and try to hide from God and cover ourselves. And that's not what we want to do. Instead, we want to flee to God immediately, to go to Him. Even as we see Peter, we can imagine, must have been looking for Christ as Christ looked at him. God is good. He's good to His people. He's a just God. He's a loving God. He cares for His people. He does not reject His people. He does not reject His people when they come and ask for forgiveness. When we gather together and worship and bring our confession of sin, we don't have to worry that as we come by faith as God's people, that we confess our sin and God says, not today. I have your confessions of sin. It's too much. You people got to learn. That's why we can confidently go, and when we hear then the assurance of pardon, we can be confident that God, who is covenant faithful, that yes, He forgives the sins of His people as we ask Him by faith to do that. That's not to say that we're never going to suffer. That's not to say that we don't have a cross to bear. But along with those things, we do have forgiveness. So let's pray for each other each and every day, that we might have strength in Christ, that He might uphold us, that we would not fall to temptation, but also that when we do, we would immediately flee to our great God and His grace and His forgiveness. And may we pray for one another and commit that if one of us, one of our brothers or sisters, does go, may we be the first to go and seek to reclaim them. Seek to encourage them and point them back to Christ and the great need to cry out to Him. Well, as we looked at Peter's denial and Jesus' mercy, may you remember, dear Christian, that when you sin against God, you must flee to Him for forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. Lord, we're thankful that You are who You are. It is good, for You are holy, that You are just and that You have wrath against sin. And we're thankful that our Savior has redeemed us. And Lord, we know that until we go into Your presence, into heaven, and are glorified, that Lord, we're going to sin. We're not perfect. But we ask that You would keep that to a minimum. We ask that You might be merciful and conform us to the image of our Savior and sanctify us and keep us from sin. But when we do, Lord, may we be quick to turn and flee to You for forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.